罗马书十二章第二节，不要效法这个世界，只要心意更新而变化，叫你们查验何为神的善良、纯全、可喜悦的旨意。神的话是值得赞美的，感谢归于主。
Our reading today is from Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve that God's will is His goodness, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks to the God.
Good morning, everyone. As the kids are leaving out, say hello to the person next to you. If you're sitting completely alone with nobody nearby, you need to move. Because there's a couple of times when I'm going to ask you to talk to your neighbor. It's the teacher in me. I just can't resist doing a little pair share. That's what we call it in teacher language, pair share. So say hello. Make sure you know who it is you're talking to, that you trust them with your deepest, darkest secrets. My name is John Hill. I'm one of the elders here. It's always with a bit of trepidation that I get up and start talking to you. But without fail, what I find is that the message that I prepare is the sermon I need to hear. Those of you that have had the opportunity to ever preach know what I'm talking about. Often the messages that we share are very convicting to ourselves as well. Let's pray before we start. God, your love changes everything. This service, this sermon, it's for you. And we pray that you would be here among us, that we would be paying close attention to what you want us to know today, and that you would be pleased in our reaction to what we hear. Help us to leave this place thinking your thoughts, seeing the world the way you see this world and the way you see each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. The greatest or one of the most common objections to the idea of Christianity is that suffering exists. Therefore, the good God of Christianity can't exist. Maybe you've heard that before. And it resonates with people because, especially people who are in pain. My secretary at work, about 2 months ago, was diagnosed with breast cancer. And she knows that I'm a Christian. She's a Catholic, but we speak the same language. And I prayed with her, and she was really afraid. She's from the Philippines. She's here, and Angeline was really afraid and was trying to make sense of why God would allow something like this to happen to her. She's not that old. And it was difficult, a very difficult conversation, but because we both share the same faith, that totally changed the conversation. If I was talking to a coworker who does not know Jesus or is resistant to the idea of Christianity or God at all, then I can't have the same conversation. God's love changes everything, and the fact that she knows him means I could have a very different kind of conversation with her. There's a book that some of the men are studying. This worked before, Josh. There it is, called The Faith. And in this book, Charles Colson actually gives a quote. He says, and it's not his own quote. He's quoting somebody else, I don't remember exactly, but he said, the quote was, God allows, for every non-Christian who gets cancer, God allows a Christian to get cancer so the world can see the difference in how they react. Suffering happens to Christians and non-Christians, but the way we react, the way we think about that, can be very, very different. Our thought processes around something like cancer can be very different. God can redeem, can make something amazingly good come out of a terrible situation like cancer. That's the kind of God he is. He can take the garbage in our life, the suffering in our life, and he can turn it into good. But we have to have that perspective to let him have that kind of power in our lives. If we don't have that perspective, we miss the opportunities. And that's what today we're really going to talk about, the perspective that Christians should have. This book is actually really good. I would highly recommend it. I think the men who have joined me in the Wednesday night study for the last couple of months have really enjoyed working through it and wrestling with what are the foundational ideas of Christianity. All Christians should believe these things. It's a great question or a great idea for us to think about as a church because we come from so many different backgrounds. Some of us not Christian backgrounds at all, but those of us that grew up in Christian homes or Christian churches, lots of different kinds of Christian churches. And sometimes it's a little bit difficult growing up to tease out what is actually a core idea of Christianity and what is just my church's tradition. And this book tries to strip away just the tradition and focus on what is it that unites us? What are those core ideas of Christianity that draw us all together? These are not thoughts that we should only be thinking about and considering on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. These are the ideas that should be infusing our consciousness and we should be thinking about all the time as Christians. They should frame our thought patterns. I'm going to go through what the author, Charles Colson, pulled out as he did extensive study of theology, but also of lots of different Christian traditions and looked at those things that unite us. So what do Christians believe? He starts. Actually, I'm going to go back. I hope you didn't get into that too much. This is a pair-share opportunity. If you had to make a list, I'm going to give you 12, but if you just had to make a list of three, you can't use the first one. God is. He exists. That's kind of a no-brainer, right? But if you had to come up with three other foundational ideas, if you had to explain to somebody what Christianity is all about, what would they be? Go ahead and turn to your neighbor and see if you can come up together with three foundational ideas. This is what Christianity is all about. Take a minute to do that. Three ideas. All right, hopefully you've got a few ideas in your head, and you can see if those ideas show up in the list that I'm going to quickly try to get through today. God is. First major idea. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So this idea that God is, he is eternal, he's a personal creator of the universe and us. Big idea. You can't really call it Christianity if you don't have that in there. God speaks. God communicates with us. He is not, while there are a lot of mysteries in our faith, he does not hide himself from us. He reveals the truth. He doesn't reveal untruths. He tells us the truth, how things really are. And that comes across from him in many different ways. We can see it in nature, what kind of God he is, if we're paying attention. We can see it in Scripture. We can see it in the person of Jesus. We can even see it in our conscience, because we know deep down what's right and wrong. And we can reason things out. We can discover his truth by thinking. He's given us amazing capacity to think through deep thoughts and to figure some things out. He has, in many ways, told us the right way to live. Another major idea, in spite of all of that revelation and him communicating how to live, we tend to not do it. We sin. All people have sinned. Evil exists. The source of that evil is our pride. It's not wanting to obey and honor him because we want to take control. We want to do it our way, like stubborn children. God does not leave us in that condition. Jesus came to save us. God loves us. Jesus became human, came to earth to establish the kingdom of God, to die for our sins, to be raised from the dead, to begin the church, so that we can continue his work. In the book, Charles Colson calls it his invasion force. Christ was the vanguard, the point of the spear in an invasion of enemy territory. And he's left us, the church, as the occupying force to do his work in the world. It's an interesting metaphor to use. Romans 8, verses 38 to 39 says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." The work of Christ changes everything, and we can't escape that, even though we often try. We also, in Christian belief, understand that God is three in one. There's a trinity there of God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and Jesus, God's Son. And that can give us clues in how we should be relating to him. We relate to God the Father as Abba, our Father. We understand that kind of relationship. Sometimes we don't always have the best memories of our earthly father, but God as Father is perfect. In the same way Jesus calls him Abba, Father, we can do that, and that tells us that we are heirs with Christ. He is our sibling. We can look to God the same way Jesus does because of the work that he did. And as we think about the Holy Spirit who empowers us, we can begin to see ourselves as kingdom workers, empowered to do his work in the world. Is that what you wake up in the morning thinking about? I'm a kingdom worker today. What am I going to do? What's God going to ask me to do? Romans 8, verses 11 says, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." We have this relationship with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit, and it's all kind of intermixed and sometimes gets awfully confusing. But the point is, we can relate to him in many different ways, and he gives us everything we need in that relationship. Continuing on, some other things. Salvation is by faith alone. We do not achieve salvation. We do not achieve righteousness or holiness through our own efforts. God tells us how to live, but it doesn't save us. We can't do it ourselves. We are saved when we have faith in what Christ has done on the cross. And the resurrection proves that he had the power over sin and death. We're called to forgive. And I think as Christians, we have to push the boundaries on forgiveness. It's not just when somebody offends me personally. We can be thinking bigger than that. Certainly it is personal, individual forgiveness, but we can be seeking reconciliation between races. We are called to be peacekeepers between cultures that are clashing. Even with our enemies, we can forgive and reconcile. We are the church. It's not this place. And we can think about the church as us right here in this room, but we can also think about the universal church. All Christians in all of time, in all geographical locations, we are the church. And often, I think, when we say, yeah, I'm moving to a new place, I'm going to go find a church where I fit, where I can get fed, where I can get, where I can receive. And I don't think that we often think enough of, I need to find a church where I can participate. A church where God can use me, where I can glorify him, where there's opportunity, where God is calling me to serve. Because ultimately, we are the church for his glory. When we worship him, when we thank him in this context, when we love each other, forgive each other, serve each other here, and seek to serve people outside of our body, God is glorified. Amen? 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love. In other words, this is how we know what love is. He laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. We're called to be holy. That means we're in the world, but we're not of the world. There is something that sets us apart, something that makes us different. It's a citizenship thing. We should be thinking of ourselves as citizens of heaven, not as citizens of earth. That should be firmly implanted in our brains, that as Christians, we are just passing through this place. God has important work for us to do while we're here. It's a great opportunity to get to know him and worship him, but this is not really the main event. It's just the beginning. Isaiah 56, verse 1 says, Thus says the Lord, keep justice, do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my righteousness will be revealed. There is more to come, and our citizenship is not really here, but we're here for a purpose. All people bear God's image, a foundational idea to the Christian faith. All people. Life is precious. We should preserve it. Thou shalt not kill. It's in the Ten Commandments. The weak, the poor, the suffering are eternal beings of infinite value. It's easy to dismiss them as unimportant. It's easy to see that person on the street crawling along on their little cart with their legs severed or they've got some other deformity, and you might give them a little money out of pity, or that is an eternal being that God loves with an infinite love, and you just walked right by because they made you uncomfortable. And often we aren't thinking and we're not seeing the way Christ thinks and the way he sees people that are hurting. And here's another big idea: Christ will return to reign. Justice will be done. We're going to reign with him. He's going to come back and finally establish his kingdom. So, if you believe all those things are true, that should change things for you. Your thinking about your purpose in life should be different. Your thinking about life itself should be different. Work, your thinking about the work that you do should be different. Play, politics, family, career. Your thinking about retirement should be different. Your thinking about justice, suffering, even time. The dotted lines, you might be wondering what that's about up here on the screen. We're living on that first dash. The parentheses are our birth and our death. Earthly birth, earthly death. But it just keeps going. And often we're thinking about our investments here on earth. What's my 401k look like? What are my stocks? What am I? I got to diversify my portfolio. But all of those investments fit between those two parentheses, and that's it. Everybody's bank account goes back to zero after the second parenthesis, right? So how are you investing for the long haul? What kind of investments are you making for after the parenthesis? Are you thinking about the opportunities that God puts in front of you as possibilities and opportunities to invest in? Perhaps not just your dashes that go out into eternity, but the dashes of somebody else who might be spending that eternity very, very differently. But you have the opportunity to speak into their life and to help them see Jesus for who he is, see the gift that he offers. Romans 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." It's hard to compare what's going on right now between those parentheses with what comes after and the potential for immense glory there in his presence, not just for us, but for people that we may invite into the kingdom. So how real is it for you? I'm just going to read something to you. It's fictional. But this could be the self-talk of a non-Christian, living by the commonly held priorities of the world. Today, I'm going to wake up to a self-help pep talk, thinking positive about today. It's going to be a great day. Today, I'll get ahead, and I'm going to work towards success. I may need to cheat a little, but that's okay. Because right and wrong, just ideas that other people have made up. Don't judge me. My comfort is really important. Suffering is really bad. That's not fair. How come you have the cool stuff? I deserve what you have. I am a good parent because my kids don't embarrass me too much, and they're destined for a really good college. I tell them that the world is a terrible place and it's just getting worse. I need some entertainment because that's like a really great vacation for my brain to just get out of my problems. Entertainment tends to soothe me. That movie that's coming out this weekend, it's gonna really make for an awesome weekend. Social media likes and money in my bank account are the measures of my success and my self-worth. Unfortunately, when I die, that's it. Some of you might have some of those thoughts. Maybe that's a little bit convicting. I have some of those thoughts. But I don't think God wants me to have any of those thoughts, because he said there should be a renewal of my mind. Perhaps my thoughts should go more like this. Good morning, God. Look at that beautiful sunrise. Thanks for another day. Thanks for everything. This morning, I need your truth to make sense of my day, to see what you want for today and for my life. Your word is a lamp for my feet. God, show me how I can share your love with somebody today. Oh, look at that person suffering. How can I help? Ouch! That hurt, but I forgive you. Jesus, help me to forgive as God forgave me. Thanks for loving us so much, Jesus. You died for us. You are amazing. This world is dark, but I'm not worried because you have a plan, God, and I'm part of a plan that you have. You have plans for me. I try, God, to do good, to love others, to help those in need. I pray that when I serve others, that glorifies you. God, thank you for my family. Show me how to serve them best. God, I'm okay with some pain and suffering in my life, because I know it's temporary. I love being a child of God. It's such a joy to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Good night, God. So our thoughts can be very different if we're grounded in those foundational ideas of our faith. If our worldview, our view of the world around us, is such that God is in control. that we are eternal beings. Our reaction to events that happen to us can be very different as Christians than as not Christians. Ready for another turn and talk? I'm going to give you some scenarios to discuss. Come up with the Christian reaction, potentially, and the non-Christian reaction, potentially. Are you ready for your first quiz item? You get cut off by a selfish driver in traffic. Go. All right. Hopefully you came up with some comparison ideas. Here's another one that you all experience. Ooh, I just got paid. Turn and talk. What's the difference between the non-Christian and the Christian reaction to that paycheck? We're going to do two more. Here's the next one. I really need to set some priorities for my next job. Turn and talk. I really need to set some priorities for my next job. Okay, one more. Oh no, I have cancer. Turn and talk. So as I've talked to my friend and colleague Angeline, for whom that is not just a scenario, for whom that is her reality, she was trying to make sense of it. We talked a lot about how God can use suffering in Christians to do amazing good, and that I'm confident that if she is praying to God that prayer, God, let something good come out of this, that God will honor that prayer. He will redeem her condition, her suffering. She will have so many opportunities to do good while she hopefully recovers from cancer. God will draw her closer to him, and she will be able to touch people's lives in ways that she wouldn't have had opportunities to do otherwise. 1 Peter 4, verse 19 says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their soul to a faithful Creator while doing good." Entrust their soul to a faithful Creator while doing good. Ian came up and talked to me today. He said, "What's your sermon about?" We often try to coordinate our worship songs with what the topic of the sermon is. And I said, "Worldview." And he looked at me and he said, "I didn't pick any worldview songs." You're wrong. You never let go. That's a worldview song if I ever heard one. God, you never let go. It may look like I'm surrounded, but God is surrounding me. That's a worldview song that compares the Christian view of what's going on with the non-Christian view of what's going on ultimately. You are good. It is well. I know a little bit about that last song. It was actually written by a guy named Horatio Spafford. He lived in Europe, and he was moving to America in the 1800s sometime. It's been a while since I read the whole story. But there was some complication, and he had to stay behind in Europe, and he sent his family on ahead. And on the voyage, most of his family died. And if you look at his life, event after event after event was about his family being rebuilt and then being destroyed over and over again. And yet he was faithful, and he wrote that song in the midst of that kind of suffering. He said, "It is well with my soul." And that's because he knows that he's just living in the parentheses. He knew that. And he knew that God had a much bigger plan. Amazing worldview song. It is well. We have a lot of great music that we sing here. One of the things we can do as we go away from this place throughout the week is to continue to fill our mind with the kinds of messages that are in that music. Your music choices could be different based on your faith. We also have a lot of statements that people have made in the past before Chuck Colson wrote this book, like hundreds, thousands of years ago. People were already trying to crystallize the core ideas of the faith. You've probably heard the Apostles' Creed before. It's one of those things that's great to memorize when you want to be able to explain the faith to somebody else and they're saying, "What's really important?" Listen to the Apostles' Creed. "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell, and the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." A non-Christian hears that and it's like, "You are on another planet. I don't get any of that." But for us, it's foundational truth, and it should be so embedded and ingrained in us that every thought we have and every action we take should be guided by that. God has called us to be his heirs, his friends, his children, his royal priesthood, his citizens in his kingdom. The challenges of life are real, but we can face those challenges with joy. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Count it joy when you have trials. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for revealing truth to us. Thank you so much that we are not left languishing in our sin and in our closed-mindedness. That you have called us to be your children, to enjoy the riches of your kingdom, even when this world sometimes so badly lets us down. Help us to consistently respond to you and to circumstance with praise. God, whatever our lot, help us to just say, "It is well with us, because we have our identity in you." And I pray that your thoughts would pervade us, and that your love would fill us and flow out to those around us in this dark world. Use us well for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
You want to stand with us?